So I want to start by asking you, how's your heart this morning? How's your heart? It's a question that we don't often ask, right? We ask, how are you? How's it going? How are you doing? We don't often ask, hey, friend, how's your heart? But it's an important question. And obviously, we're not talking most of the time about the physical heart, unless you're at the doctor's office, but your spiritual heart, the heart that determines how you respond to God. The truth is that every one of us has a heart that is either today soft toward God or it's hard. How's your heart? Where are you at? See, a hard heart hears the truth of Jesus' death and resurrection. A hard heart hears the good news of Jesus, the good news of the gospel. And what does it do? It stays the same. It's unmoved. It's unchanged. Whereas a soft heart is tender to God. It's moved by what Jesus has done, and it continues being changed every time that it hears of the cross, of the sacrifice of Jesus, of his good news. This morning, I want you to think of a picture in your mind of a heart defibrillator. Oh, that's a tricky word. I actually looked it up on Google this week to make sure I knew how to say it correctly, because sometimes I get made fun of about my accent. And in American English, apparently you say defibrillator. I'm like, I'm American. Never once have I heard it said that way. It's defib, but now that I've said it so many times, it's so that the thing, the shocking panels, you know, on the heart defibrillator. We're going to think about that this morning because sometimes an unresponsive heart just needs that jolt of power to bring it back to life. And for us, that is what the cross and the resurrection, the cross and the empty tomb are. It is God's great defibrillator. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he shocks dead hearts back to life. But the question is, when he does that, when you get that jolt, how does your heart respond? Is it soft? Is it pliable? Is it springing back to life and to joy and to thankfulness? Or is it remaining in a place of stagnation? Is it hard or is it soft? In Matthew chapter 27, from verses 32 to 56, we read about the crucifixion of Jesus, the most important account of all time. It's the account of his death on the cross. And in this passage, we see a mix of people, a variety of people coming in and out through the story, and each one is revealing something about the condition of their heart. First, in verse 27, we have a group of soldiers. And what we find the soldiers doing is they've arrested Jesus, and now they've taken Jesus into their quarters, and they are mocking him. They are ridiculing him. They're gambling for his clothes. They're putting royal robes and royal regalia on him in mockery. They're taking a crown of thorns, twisting it together and burying it into the flesh of his head. And sometimes I think that we can kind of gloss over this. We think, oh, it's not so bad. If you've heard this story many, many times, oh yeah, there was a crown of thorns. We're talking about thick, long, sharp thorns that they twisted together and they put on his head. Why? Because they were making fun of him. Because they were torturing him. They wanted him to suffer. And so all of this done in a spirit and in an attitude of cruelty and mockery. There were also at the scene of the crucifixion, there were bystanders, people walking by. They were shouting insults. They were hurling insults at him. And the interesting thing is that these were likely the same people who just a few days prior were shouting something completely different. See, a few days prior when Jesus entered Jerusalem, they were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, here is our King. He's our Savior. He's our Messiah. He has come to save us. And now some of those same people, likely standing at the cross, shouting insults at him. These were the same people that Jesus had shown compassion to, the same people that Jesus had ministered to, the same ones that he had healed, that they had seen his miracles, the same people that he walked and did ministry and life with. How things changed in those last moments. There were soldiers, there were people walking by, and there were also the religious leaders. These were men who knew the scriptures inside and out. It was their job to be religious experts. They knew the word of God. They knew the prophecies. They understood. No, they didn't understand. They knew in their heads what the word of God had said about what to expect when the Messiah came. And yet now, they also are joining in on the mockery. They're saying things like, this man said that he could save others, and yet he can't even save himself. They're making fun of him. He trusted God. Let God rescue him because he said he's the Son of God. If he can't even do that, he can't even do that. The religious leaders had all the knowledge. They had all the prophecies. They had all the signs in front of them. Yet their hearts were hard. They were not interested in truth. They were only interested in being right. They were not interested in truth. They were interested in being right. And I find that very interesting because I think sometimes in our world, people, and maybe we relate to this in some way, we can tend to be so interested in being right that we ignore truth. And when we believe, and we do in this church, that the Bible is the truth, that it is the authority, it is the word of God. Are we interested more in what truth is or in ourselves being right? The religious leaders at the foot of the cross, more interested in being right. And then Jesus, as he's hanging on the cross, after he's endured all of this cruelty, all of this torture, all of this pain, the insults, the people spitting on him, them hurling insults at him, and just shame. As he's hanging there on the cross and he takes his last breath, something incredible happened, something that was unexpected. As he breathed his last, the Bible tells us in Matthew 27, verse 51, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now you're like, what is this curtain business? What does this have to do with anything? That's kind of a weird statement. The curtain in the temple was torn in two. Let me tell you about this curtain. This curtain was what separated the Holy of Holies, which was the place where God's presence dwelled, from everyone else. The curtain caused this separation between the place where God's presence dwelled and everyone else. And the reason why it was there was because people were filled with sin and brokenness, and they could not enter into the Holy of Holies because that was holy. It was sacred. It was God's presence. And so this curtain was what was the separation between the two. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies once a year, and he had to go through all of these rituals, all of these purification rites before he could ever even step foot in. And yet here, when Jesus breathed his last, the curtain was torn in two. What had been separate was now broken open. Now there was an openness. There was a way for the people to enter in to God's holy presence. It was God's way of saying, now the way is open. Now you can come to me because of Jesus. Because of Jesus, now there is a way for you to enter in to my presence. And that should have changed everything for the religious leaders. See, the religious leaders should have known what that meant. what it symbolized. They should have, in that moment, as soon as the curtain was torn in two, they should have fallen on their faces before their holy God. That should have been their response. They should have fallen on their knees in awe and in repentance. But instead, they ignored it. Why? More interested in being right than in truth. They ignored the torn curtain because their hearts were hard. And a hard heart refuses to be changed. If you were to take a defibrillator and put it on a rock, like nothing's going to happen, right? I don't know. Maybe if there's some iron in there, you might get a big jolt, right? But it's not going to come back to life. A hard heart doesn't change. These religious leaders' hearts were so hard that they ignored everything before them. They refused to walk in repentance and in a heart that would change. Not everyone that day was hard-hearted, though. At the cross, at the foot of the cross, there was a Roman centurion, a Roman soldier. He was standing there. He was like standing guard at the cross. And when Jesus breathed his last, this is what it says in verse 54. The Roman officer and the other soldiers at the crucifixion were terrified by the earthquake, which happened when Jesus breathed his last, and all that happened. They said, "This man truly was the Son of God." These Romans, they had no understanding of Scripture. They had no background in the things of God. And yet in this moment, they could see the signs. They could read the times. They understood something holy is happening here. Something miraculous is happening here. This man truly was the Son of God. They had hearts that could still change. There were women at the crucifixion scene, faithful followers of Jesus, and they were standing at a distance. They were watching as the one that they loved, the one that they had followed, the one that they had believed in, died on the cross. It was an unwavering love. See, their hearts were soft that even in grief, they stayed close. Even in a place of, we don't understand what's happening here. But there was something that drew their hearts to that place and to that moment. They didn't want to leave. Let's be with our Jesus. See, the cross doesn't just show us what Jesus did. It also reveals to us the condition of our hearts. Some at the foot of the cross who had hard hearts, and others whose hearts were soft. When you think of the cross, the question I have for you is, does it still move you? Does it still change you? Does it still stir something in your heart? Because the cross always reveals the condition of our hearts. Then in Matthew chapter 28, we have a new scene. This is the resurrection scene when Jesus came back to life. And at this scene, we have the women, the same women who were there at the cross. They've now come to the tomb where Jesus' body was laid. They've come early. They've come before sunrise. Their hearts were heavy because of the grief. And yet they were these faithful women, faithful followers. They wanted to be close to Jesus. And what did they find? It's very interesting because they didn't find a sealed tomb. It should have been sealed because, again, the religious leaders, when they knew that Jesus' body was being put in this tomb, they went to the authorities and they said, "Hey, we remember what this troublemaker said when he was still alive." Like, they're just still insulting him, even in his death. They said, "He said that after 3 days, he would rise again. So because of that, we want to make sure that nothing could happen where his followers could say, see, what he said was true." So they're like, "Can you please seal the tomb? Make it so it's impossible for their disciples to come, for his disciples to come and steal his body and say that he rose again from the dead." And so they did. They sealed the tomb. They stationed guards at it. They did everything that they could to ensure that their being right was all that mattered. Okay? And so again, here we have these women. They've come to the tomb. They've come, and what do they find? Not a sealed tomb, but an open one. Not death, but life. They come and they find an angel. The angel appears and he says, Jesus is not here. He's not here. He has risen just as he said he would. And verse 8 says this, the women ran from the tomb with fear and with great joy. Now, I love that phrase. It causes me to stop in my tracks every time I read the story, that the women ran from the tomb with fear and with great joy. And we can think, well, why would they have fear? Like, that's kind of an odd emotion for them to have. But see, we have a slightly different understanding of the word fear. We think of it as a bad thing, but what this fear was, it was awe, it was reverence, it was something important and something holy has happened here. I cannot fully grasp it. It's incredible. It's amazing. There was a fear of our God is huge. Look at what he has done. But there was also joy, fear and joy. Joy, they couldn't wait to tell others what they had seen, what they had witnessed, what they had encountered, that they didn't find death, but that they found life. They ran to tell the others. See, every time that we think of the cross, and every time that we think of the empty tomb, it's like God is taking the defibrillator paddles to our heart and saying, would you wake up again? Would you breathe again? Would you have life again? Would you have joy again? Because look at what I did. Look at what I accomplished, and I accomplished it for you because I love you. I died on the cross so that I could take away your sin that separated you from me. It's gone now in Jesus. He said, but I didn't stay dead. No, I rose again. I defeated sin and death. And what that says to us is that we have victory, that we can walk victoriously with our God. We don't stay dead to sin. We come alive in Jesus Christ. See, a soft heart doesn't just get changed once. It continues to get changed every single time it encounters Jesus. Whether you have been saved for 75 years or 75 seconds, when we hear the good news of Jesus, it should change something in us. It should excite us. It should get us like, yes, God, this is the God that I serve. I can't wait to tell others about him. It's that women running from the tomb. Do you know what I just saw? When was the last time you were that excited about Jesus? Let's go. Let's get excited about him. Now, did everyone respond with soft hearts at the empty tomb? No. While the women were running with joy, the guards that had been stationed at the tomb were running with fear, the fear that you and I know. The fear that you and I relate to. They were running with straight up fear. They went straight to the chief priests, these religious leaders, and they told them everything that had happened. Don't miss this point. The soldiers went straight to the religious leaders and told them what had happened. Look at the scripture in Matthew 28, verse 11. It says, as the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. So what does that mean? It means they told them what had happened, right? The tomb opened. Jesus isn't there. He rose from the dead. We don't know where he went. An angel came and we like fainted because we were so terrified. And then we came to and we ran to tell you as soon as we could. This is what happened. Now think about this. Religious leaders now sitting there, they are hearing the eyewitness account from the soldiers. This is what happened. Religious leaders hearing the eyewitness account, remembering, oh, there was that torn curtain thing too that happened a couple days ago. That's weird. Religious leaders, eyewitness account, torn curtain. There's no longer separation between people and their holy God. Thinking about the scriptures, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy being fulfilled. How did they respond? Hard hearts. They were not moved. They were not changed. They dug their heels in because all they cared about was being right. What more evidence could they possibly have needed? Right? But instead of falling on their knees in repentance, which is what should have happened, they paid the soldiers to tell the biggest lie of all time. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 12 and 13, it says this: a meeting with the elders was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. Now, just pause here for a moment. Do you give a bribe to someone who you don't care what they say? No, you give a bribe to someone to shut them up because you don't want the truth to be told. They knew what they had heard. They knew it was truth. And now they're paying the soldiers this big bribe to keep their mouths shut. Continue reading. It says, they told the soldiers, you must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping and they stole his body. You don't get much harder of hearts than that. They bribed the soldiers to spread a false story. Their hearts were so hard that they would rather protect their reputation than receive redemption. They were more interested, again, in being right than being made righteous. A hard heart doesn't need more evidence. It needs surrender. And see, this is something that I think we need to know in our day and age when we're talking to people about Jesus, when we're spreading the good news, when we're running like those women did, excited to tell others. We also need to be praying, Lord, would you prepare their hearts? Would you soften the hearts of those that I'm going to speak to, of those who I'm going to minister to, of those who I'm going to speak the good news to? Because people can have all the knowledge, they can have all the evidence, they can have all this facts stuff up here. But unless it comes into the heart and changes here, it doesn't matter what you say, right? The hard heart needs to be softened first. If your heart refuses to yield, the truth will never change you. Jesus, would you change the hearts of those we speak to and we minister to? Would you soften hearts? So let me ask you again this morning, how's your heart? Is it soft today, or is it hard? Let me describe the difference to you. A hard heart is one that hears the truth but doesn't respond. A hard heart gets convicted but doesn't change. A hard heart wants to be right more than to be surrendered to God. See, I want to talk about that, a hard heart that gets convicted but refuses to change for a minute. Because I believe every time that the good news of Jesus is preached, the Holy Spirit is doing a work to convict hearts. Right? He is not idle. He is not sitting by like, ooh, I hope they get it this time. He is bringing a conviction to the heart to change. But it is up to that individual, it is up to that person to say, yes, today I'm choosing to believe. I'm choosing to respond. I'm choosing to listen. I'm choosing to soften my heart. A soft heart is moved by the cross. Every time. A soft heart rejoices in the resurrection, running from the empty tomb with joy. A soft heart is quick to repent and wants to be transformed again and again and again by the love of Jesus. God promised his people in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, a soft heart, a time when soft hearts would come. Listen to this scripture. He says, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. What a beautiful gift that God gives us. That he says, if that heart of yours is hard, let me remove it. Let me replace it with a soft heart. This is what Jesus came to do. He came to trade our stone hearts for ones that beat with life, for ones that come alive again and again and again when we encounter Jesus. Today, I believe that Jesus is asking us, will you let your heart be changed? Today, if you feel like your heart has grown cold, or perhaps it's just been unmoved or unresponsive, don't hide it. Bring it to him. You can tell, I always talk with my hands. I like motion. I like movement. And for me, there's such symbolism in worship when we sing songs like, here's my heart, Lord, to hold it figuratively, you know, just hold it up to him. Here is my heart, God. And today, if you're feeling like your heart is a little bit cold, or a little bit hard, would you just surrender it to Jesus and say, here's my heart. Would you soften my heart today? Let the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that tore the curtain in two, shock your heart back to life today. Worship team, would you come? And church, I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes for a moment and let this question just kind of settle in your hearts and in your minds today. Think about this question. How's your heart today? How's your heart? Maybe as we've looked at the cross and the empty tomb, you've realized that your heart has perhaps become a little bit hard in places. You've heard the truth, but it's not been moving you like it used to. And there's no shame in that. There's no judgment in that. It's just this recognition of what's going on inside. Maybe your heart today is weary, or it's tired. Maybe it's just a little numb. The good news is that you don't have to fix it yourself. In fact, you can't. But Jesus sure can. Jesus can take our hearts and he can change them. Because God is the one who softens hearts. He is the one who takes what's hardened and makes it alive again. So this morning, right where you are, I just want to pray. Jesus, would you help us as we kind of take this inventory of our own hearts? Lord, would you show us perhaps if there's areas that need to be shocked back to life today? If there's areas that have gotten a little hard or perhaps just a little bit numb to you? Lord, I pray that you would help us today to surrender our hearts over to you, to ask you to do what only you can do, which is to bring our hearts back to life. And Jesus, for those who are here who feel like, yeah, my heart is soft. I'm good in that way. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have more joy, more excitement, more passion about your good news. Lord, that you died on the cross and you rose again. Lord, that this would not be something that just stays with us, but that we would be compelled to share with others with that great joy. So Lord, wherever we're at, on this soft hearts, hard hearts, numb hearts, somewhere in the middle, Jesus, I pray that today we would walk in this surrender. Lord, we would come to you. We would say, take my heart and change it. We would thank you once again for all that you have done. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the open, empty tomb. And thank you that we can come to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just stand with me.